So today we continue part two in our new series entitled The Way, as we attempt to walk through the Sermon on the Mount, by far the greatest sermon to ever be preached. And last week, Tom taught on the Beatitudes and what it means to live a blessed life, what it means to be blessed. And we found out last week that all of this happens by first responding to Jesus' call to follow him, and then a great exchange happens. For our arrogance, he replaces that and gives us humility. For our brokenness, he gives us sovereign grace. For our anger and all those undesirable qualities, he gives us desirable qualities like peacemakers. For our mourning, he gives us comfort. This exchange happens. And the blessing of this great exchange lies not only in the simple act of obedience, of following Christ, but it also lies in the rewards that come along with it. Namely, that we get heaven as a result of living a blessed life. And namely, we get God. Some of you may have heard the phrase that people can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And we can fall into this trap because that sounds like a good statement to make. And we can fall into this trap of the enemy by believing that we should evaluate our actions, or we shouldn't evaluate our actions and our lives based on the long-term or short-term benefits that we can receive, but we should only focus on the here and now and what's going on in the present, right here on earth. However, I would insert, though, that Christians ought to live within this healthy tension between what is and what's to come. That all through the Bible, all through Scripture, we find the prophets and the apostles and the biblical writers going back and forth and encouraging us and exhorting us to go back and forth between looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back and makes all things new, while also embracing the now. So yes, we are to be heavenly minded, but also we are to be earthly minded, and we're to feel that tension. We're to feel the tension that the Apostle Paul says, yes, I have the desire to die and leave this place, because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But I also have a same desire to stay here, because I know that if I stay here, I can be used of God to preach this gospel and lead others to Christ. And so we all ought to be like the Apostle Paul in this tension, looking forward, yearning for the day when Jesus comes to ultimately redeem and save us, but also embracing this moment that we have right now. So how do we have this balanced perspective about life? The answer is given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. The writer says, we fix our eyes then on Jesus, who is the author, the initiator, but also the perfecter and the completer, the finisher of our faith. He, the one who was and is to come. We fix our eyes on him. And by fixing our eyes on him, we live and are able to deal with this tension between what we yearn for and what is right now. And he's there to help guide and navigate us through this. So as we fix our eyes on Jesus, let us then turn to his holy word. If you have your Bible, invite you to turn to the gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Four quick verses that we're going to read as we continue in this introductory portion of Jesus' sermon. I believe that he's still introducing and setting up his sermon right now. He hasn't really gotten into the real hard, meaty, controversial, sexy stuff yet. Can preachers say sexy? I don't know. Go ahead. All right, Matthew 5, verse 13. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by man. You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they place it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Therefore, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Amen. It's crucial to remember as we go through this series and as we go through this sermon that this is not the words of just a biblical writer. This isn't one of the disciples. One of the disciples wrote this, but these aren't the words of a disciple. This aren't the words of one of the prophets, but these are the very words of God, the creator and sustainer of the universe. Therefore, how much more weight, how much more credence, how much more deference should we give to these words because they come from God himself? Martin Luther says this about our tendency to kind of devalue scripture. He says, but now that it is so common that everyone has it written in a book and can read it daily, nobody regards it as something special and precious. Yes, we grow tired of them and neglect them, just as if not the high majesty of heaven, but some cobbler had uttered them. May we not just kind of push this off to the side as we go through this, but may we cling to these words. May we embrace these words. May we digest these words and internalize these words, because these words have life. Here we find in these words and in the rest of the Sermon on the Mount the directness in which Jesus speaks. Jesus doesn't hold any punches. He doesn't sweet talk the people. He doesn't sugarcoat to his followers and to his listeners. No, he goes straight. He gets straight to the point. And believe it or not, Jesus is very black and white. He does not bestow on the disciples and those who would follow him. He does not speak in terms of neutrality. This isn't some sort of gray area. You can kind of do this if you want to. I'm just going to throw out my ideas. I'm just going to throw out my opinion of how your life could be. And you can, here's just another option. No, Jesus is saying this is what is and this is what ain't. He uses very distinct and clear-cut terms to identify those who would follow in the way and trust them with their lives. Namely, in this passage that we just read, he uses the terms salt and light. As we walk through this passage, our foundational truth, your first fill in the blank, is this. Committing to Christ reveals a new identity. Committing to Christ reveals a new identity. If you were here last week, this sermon is probably going to sound a little bit similar to it. I mean, as I was reading it, these passages or these verses are extremely connected to the Beatitudes. And so in committing to Christ, in following Christ, he reveals in the beginning of his sermon to his disciples and to all those who were listening and would be disciples. He says, when you commit to following me, when you respond in obedience to the call that I place on your life, I give you a new identity. He says to the disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world, a city set up on a hill. And so we'll talk about what it means then to be salt and light. So number one, what does it mean to be salt and light? Your second fill in the blank. Number one, it means that we have a uniqueness to our lives. We have a uniqueness to our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this. He says, it is not for the disciples to decide whether they will be salt of the earth, for they are so, whether they like it or not. They have been made salt by the call they received. Jesus declares to them, he bestows on them this title, and they don't have a choice. He says, when you choose to follow me, when you respond to my call, this is what you become. This is not an optional. This is not next level. This is not management level. There aren't tiers in Christianity. There are offices and functions, and people have different assignments, but there are no tiers. He says, everybody who chooses to respond to me, this is who you are, whether you like it or not. This indeed is a glorious office and a great and excellent honor that God should call them his salt. And adds that they are to salt everything that is upon this earth. But to be this, a man is needed who is ready, as Christ has before taught in the Beatitudes. A person needs to be poor, wretched, thirsty, meek, etc., and ready to suffer all kinds of persecution and defamation. If this is wanting, the man will never be a preacher. The woman will never be one who proclaims the glorious truth of the gospel, who will do this right kind of salting. But he will be a savorless salt that is of no manner of use. It's Martin Luther. Again, this designation of salt and light are not neutral terms. Jesus expresses with these terms just how distinct his followers are from the rest of the world. In this sermon, he opens up with this great separation. I have called you out, and now I am really separating you and distinguishing you between everybody else. Because at the time Jesus gave this sermon, at the time he gave this discourse, there were tons of people there listening. And Jesus said, yeah, the crowds may look big. There may be a lot of people who look interested and who look intrigued, and their fancies have been tickled. But I'm going to quickly distinguish you from them. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. These are the people who need to be salted. These are the people walking in darkness. There's a separation that takes place. There's a uniqueness about you that comes when you trust Christ, when you commit to God. He transforms you from darkness into light. He calls you not just another ordinary person, but someone who is distinct, someone who has a uniqueness about him because he has called you, and you now belong to him in a different way. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the whole world and everything and everybody that dwells within it. So in a sense, everybody belongs to God. But the ones who commit to Christ truly belong to God in a different way, that they now have become sons and daughters of God, that they have now become friends of God, no longer slaves. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his creation, recreated in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk with him. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He says, you're not just an ordinary Joe Blow walking down a block, but now you are you. There's a royalty about you. There's a priestliness about you, that now you have the ability to go between God and man and usher others into the presence of God. You're different. This is who you are. Jesus tells us that that as followers of him, we don't have to go out and make ourselves light. We don't have to go out and make ourselves or muster up saltiness, but we are those things because we follow him. In other words, by simply pursuing Christ rightly, the world will know. They will see. We won't need badges. We won't need buildings. We don't need to dress a certain way. We don't need to talk in a strange Christianese manner. All we need is to simply follow him, pursue him, trust him, and be like him. I don't know if you caught it last week, but the Beatitudes are characteristics of Christ. He came in meekness and humility. He was the merciful one, the God of the universe, who could have unleashed his wrath, but instead showed mercy. He is the one who as fully God and fully man, was 100% complete righteous in obedience to God. He's the one that suffered persecution for the kingdom's sake. And if we just simply be like Jesus, the world will know. We won't need picket signs. We won't need t-shirts. We won't need fancy buildings. We won't need fancy hats. But if we simply follow Jesus, they'll know. Why? Because salt and light are very distinguishable. If I give you some, let's say, smothered pork chops, just plain, you know, just, you know, watery gravy, and then I give you some of my mama's smothered pork chops, you'll know the difference, because she would have to put a whole bunch of salt in hers. It says when Christians are placed next to non-Christians, their lives speak for themselves because of the uniqueness and the distinctiveness of who they are and their character and their identity. So we have this uniqueness. We gain this uniqueness to our lives. Number two, not only do we gain this uniqueness, but we have value. Now, before I go on and say, listen, this is not to say that all lives don't matter. But there is a distinctive value. There is a different kind of value that the Christian holds. All life is precious. In fact, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. In the creation order, God creates things upwards and ends at the pinnacle of creation with man, the crown of his creation. Every created person has value and is valuable to God, because God is the one and the author of life, and he is the one who has given man value. He's the one that said, let us create man in our own image. So all lives have value. In fact, all lives are even more valuable than Fido and little Butch that runs around the house and poops everywhere and eats out of a doggy bowl. We are more valuable than the animals we possess. That there's a distinct, different kind of value for humans. But then he goes on to add that there's an even greater value to those who are Christians. Look again at the terms that he uses. The designations of salt and light are not just ordinary, arbitrary terms that Jesus threw out, but these are things that were indispensable and are indispensable and, dare I say, necessary for life. To Jesus' audience, when he spoke these words, they would have understood the weightiness of the terms he used. For to them, salt was a huge deal because of its usefulness to everyday life. Salt, it was used in sacrifices. It was mandatory for sacrifices. It was used as a preservative to keep things from becoming rotten and decaying. It was used in burning fire. It was used as an antiseptic, as a cleansing agent. It was used as a form of payment. Salt was such a big deal that it was used as a form of payment. That's where we get our word salary, from the root word sal, which means salt. That Roman soldiers would receive their wages for the specific purpose, so that they could go buy salt, because that's how valuable it was because of its usefulness. It was also used in fertilization, helping things to grow. Light is so useful because it reveals. It exposes, it uncovers, it illuminates, it creates more light. It creates itself. Plants need life in order to grow. It directs, it guides. The point, though, is not to get bogged down by trying to narrow down exactly what Jesus was trying to say. What aspect of salt was Jesus trying to get them to be? The point is that his listeners would have plainly understood that they have been given great value, but also great responsibility. To the crowds, to the religious leaders, those who were listening in regards to the disciples, these were a bunch of ragtag fishermen with no formal education, They were the bottom of the barrel. They were the six-round draft picks. They were sinners who struggled with their faith, who struggled with pride and anger. Yet before they even preached one sermon, before he sent them out on one evangelistic mission, he tells them, he affirms in them how valuable they are. He tells them that what I have placed in you because you've responded to my call, you've responded in obedience, what I have placed in you, the world needs. You have become useful. You have become a contributing member of God's kingdom. They have the gospel within them, which is the remedy for the world's brokenness and despair. They have the kingdom. He says already, for the kingdom is theirs. They have light for the world's darkness. For a decaying world, they have within them the very words that preserve life. And not at this particular moment, they would soon have, but soon they would have the Holy Spirit to empower them, to fill them, to lead them, to instruct them. He tells them that you are salt, and your saltiness will ignite a thirst in others. Salt also does that. It creates thirst. Eat pala seeds for a long time. You'll be craving for sunflower seeds. My bad. Sunflower seeds. Where I'm from, they call pala seeds. Eat a bag of David sunflower seeds, the David ones, not the Frito-Lay ones. Those don't have as much salt, but the David ones, and you'll be running for some water. He says, be so salty. You will be so salty as you pursue me and follow me and trust me that people will see your saltiness and it will create a thirst for the living water, for the living fountain in the lives of others. He says, your light will draw men to the light of the gospel. For you were once useless. You were once had no value to God because of your brokenness and because of your sin. And God couldn't use you. But now, because he has recreated you, because he has transformed you, he now can use you. Now you have value. And now you're no longer darkness, as Ephesians 5:8 says, but now you are light. That passage in Ephesians, he says, you were once darkness. It doesn't say you once like hung out with darkness and you in darkness was cool. It wasn't you had a little bit of darkness and, you know, people associated you with it. He says, no, you were darkness. But now you are light. So live as children of light. He says, Jesus is so cold for this. He says this in front of the very people who would one day persecute them. And I take this, I take this as for the disciples to get fired up and to get pumped up and to have their faith strengthened and have their faith anchored in the truth of what Jesus said. And for us today, in a world that opposes us, in a world that doesn't understand us, in a world that doesn't know us, listen, they may doubt you, he says, they may persecute you, they may call you names, they may call you dumb, they may identify you with who you used to be. They may even try to take your very lives, but I say you are salt and you are light. Oh, my prayer is that you, this church, all of us would listen to what Jesus says about us and not what other people says about us and not what we ourselves say about us. Be honest, honesty moment, truth moment. I'm engaged, getting married soon. I said that too flippantly. I'm engaged. All right. Love you, Rhea. You'll hear this later. Where was I even going with that? Jesus. Truth moment, but I don't know what the truth was going to be. Oh, yeah, there it is. Truth moment. As my relationship with Rhea was developing and blossoming, I started to get afraid. I said, you asked, what were you afraid of, Pastor Terry? I was afraid that I would get in the way and do something that would ruin the relationship. Because Pastor Terry, in past relationships, has made some ridiculous decisions that cause, thank you, Brother Elijah. I guess he know. But I made, no, it's the truth though. Made some just silly, just dumb decisions that sabotage my relationship. And one of the enemy's job description, his name, Satan, the devil, means that he is the accuser of the brethren. And one of the mind tricks that he will play on you is that he'll remind you of what you used to be to keep you from going and keep you from walking in what God has called you to be. So I would have these moments where like, I don't know if I can do this. Shall I just run? I'm just going to mess it up. Ain't worked before. How do I think it's going to work now? And I had to go back to the scripture. I had to go back and reaffirm, what does Jesus say about me? Yeah, you were that. Yeah, you made some dumb decisions. Yeah, you made some stupid decisions, but that was before you trusted me. Now you trust me. I am with you. I am in you. I am guiding you. And when you start to get out of hand, I'll snatch you back. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel like preaching now. I gotta go. All right. Listen, you are somebody in Christ. You matter to this church. You don't have to have a headset on to matter to this church. Whether you sweep the floors, or whether you bring snacks, or what you give financially, whatever, you matter to this church. People may not ever pat you on the back, but God says, look at her being light. Look at him being salt. He says, this is who you are. And so our joyful and defiant confidence is this, is that when we are in trouble, the world and the devil looking sideways at us and doing us all the harm they can, that Jesus says to us, you are salt and light. Hallelujah. Number three. So we have uniqueness to our lives. We have value. And then number three, we have been given a purpose. I mean, salt is cool in and of itself because it's salt. But salt gets its value because of its usefulness. He says, I not only make you valuable, I give you a purpose. You're valuable because what you are now able to do. He tells us that we are the salt to the earth, that we are to have such a powerful and distinct influence that the world around us becomes better because of our lives rooted in Christ Jesus. That we are to be about living out our lives for the sake of Christ so that a dying, decaying, dark world can come to know him. Our purpose in life then is to follow so hard after Christ and be so yielded to him and trust in him and depend on him so much that his light shines through us in such a way that men can't help but to be drawn to God and give him the glory. For we are not to live for ourselves, but we are to, for him, engage this world. He says, now I've called you to be the salt of the earth. He says, I didn't save you just now to just go hide in your comfortable Christian community in isolation. But I've called you to be salt of the earth. That means engage. That means be a part of this world, although you're not of this world. That means wherever you are, whether you're in corporate America or receiving governmental assistance, he says, be salt and light. Whether you're an auditor like me or a teacher like Val, he says, be light. Whether you preach every Sunday or lead worship or whether you're just trying to make it paycheck to paycheck, he says, make it paycheck to paycheck as salt and light. Raise your kids as salt and light. Be a good spouse to your spouse as salt and life. Engage your family members as salt and life. I've given you this title, but with that title comes responsibility. That there's this expectation that you can don't just be comfortable with just getting in. But be so motivated of who you by who you are in Christ and what he has made you to be that you can't help yourself but to live for him. Men are not to see us then, as Bonhoeffer writes, but our good works. And these works are none other than those which the Lord Jesus himself has created in us by calling us to be the light of the world. God didn't call you or save you by accident. You are not a mistake. He deliberately, by his sovereign grace and mercy, chose you before the foundation of the world. You didn't do none to earn his choice. You didn't do, and you can't do none to unearn it. He says, I have chosen you. I have given you value and purpose, and ain't nothing, nobody, not even you, can do about it, but do something with it. Because your doing something with it reflects the very fact that he did call you. It is evidence the way we live our lives who that we are who we say we are. Because we can read this and be like, oh, I'm salt and light, and go get the salt and light t-shirt and be like, get the bumper sticker. You're riding behind salt. You better watch it. I'll salt you in a second. I'll light you up. Says, don't. He says, live it out by trusting and following me. And Luther says, he says in this designation, he doesn't just leave us to, he doesn't just push us, give us a designation, say go, and then, you know, I'll see you when I get back. No, he is there to support us in those times where the darkness wants to rise, in those times where we forget about our saltiness. He says, I'm with you. I will hold you up. I will empower you to walk away. I will empower you to close your mouth. He says, I know it's hard. That's why I sent my spirit to live within you. So it'll not be you doing it, but my spirit within you. So then he says, be salt and light. In the midst of these people, not y'all, but them people back then. Go back there. To Jesus' time. He says, in the midst of these people, be confident. Whether they listen or not, whether they embrace you or not, whether they come to Christ or not, he says, you don't stop being light. You don't stop following me and trusting me, because the results aren't up to you anyway. I am the one who accomplishes the good work. I am the one who ultimately draws. Your light isn't natural light. It's created light. Your light refracts my light. You shine as I shine for through you. So I am the ultimate light that draws. So you just keep on trusting. You just keep on serving. You just keep on believing. You just keep on depending. You just keep on keeping on, knowing that I myself will take care of the rest. So that's our call this morning. Be who Christ has called you to be. You're unique. You have value. He's given you a purpose that will bring glory to his name, and you will be blessed because of it. You want to be blessed? Follow Jesus. You want to be blessed? Trust Jesus. Warning, though, our final thought, and we'll go home. He does give warning in this passage. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be salted again? No, it will become useless and thrown out. There are different number of interpretations on this, and I won't get into all of them. But I believe what God wants us to know is that failure to commit to Christ's way results in missing out on opportunities to be used by God for God. That if we don't trust him, we miss out on what he's doing. We miss out on the joy of being participants and citizens of the kingdom. We miss out on the, I guess you can use it now, blessedness of life, when you add the ness on it. The blessedness of life. We miss out on all of that when we fail to follow Christ. I don't want you guys to walk around and not be blessed because you don't want to trust God. But we want you to follow hard. This is who Christ has called you to be. And by his grace, by his spirit, you can be all that you can be. I didn't even mean to say that. In God's army. Let's pray. Father, thank you that no matter what the world says about us, no matter what we say about ourselves, you say we are salt and light. Help us to embrace that. Help us to rest in that. Help us to trust in that. Help us to live that out, that we might bring you glory, that we might experience the joy and blessedness of life. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for drawing us to yourself. God, I pray that you would draw hearts that haven't decided to choose you and follow you. God, I pray that you would continue to work in such a way that they would beg, that they would entreat, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be a part of what God is doing? So God, we trust you with the results in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.